kind of footnote on this parable. Jesus, assuming that this goes back to him, and this one likely does, was talking to a bunch of Jewish officials, and this metaphor of the vineyard was a classic one. Israel was God's vineyard. So when they heard this business of one son going in and the other not, they knew they were being addressed themselves. But the thing I want to emphasize, and this is so startling, and yet virtually nobody talks about it, is that Jesus, as a good Jew, taught by telling stories, the so-called parables. The beauty of the parables, of teaching that way, it is absolutely non-coercive. This is stunning to me. I mean, as a teacher, I've been teaching for 35, 40 years. And often enough, in exasperation, you say, if you guys don't do this, I'm going to flunk you all, or blah, 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 blah. And, you know, coercion. And as a parent, everybody knows that. Mom, I won't love you anymore. The beauty of Jesus doing this is says, listen, figure this out. Figure this out. In other words, the profound respect for the freedom of his hearers is something that's lost often enough when we talk about the parables. But what I want to spend most of the time on is this famous passage that Bernie read from the letter to Philippians. And I want to do something somewhat unusual, namely strict exegesis. I want to go line by line through this text because there's something enormously important here. When I was in the seminary, and growing up, as I suspect most of you too, you heard this and you said, oh yeah, Jesus was there, God, Jesus and the Father, God sitting in heaven, and Jesus came down and didn't eschewed his divine prerogatives and then just did what the Father wanted him to do and then went back home. That's not, I think, what this text means. And there's an interesting phenomenon among Pauline scholars that there's a growing, quite different exegesis of this text, which I think is probably going to take the field in time. Which does not talk about Jesus as divine, Jesus as pre-existent, but rather it takes the Pauline notion of Jesus, which we find in Romans, in the Corinthian letters, in Galatians, where Paul tries to make sense of Jesus by calling him the new Adam. And he plays this out in a variety of ways. Just as everybody fell in the old Adam, so in the new Adam, a whole new kind of creation, which is a very Pauline notion. A new creation. You are a new creation. So what Paul is contrasting here is this new Adam with the old Adam, one human being with another human being, in other words. And that's, this is the context in which this is being read. So then it says, though he was in the form of God, that's out of Genesis. Let us make human beings in our own image. So God made them. In her own image. Male and female. So we're not talking about Jesus as divine, we're talking about Jesus as, again, the new Adam. And he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. Again, what was the primal temptation according to Genesis? Eat this fruit, do some magic thing, and you're going to be in charge of everything. Which is everybody's temptation. We call them shortcuts or blackmail or a whole bunch of other things, depending on who's doing it and when and how. Everybody wants to skip over life, miss the rough spots. And claim some kind of invulnerability or superiority. Again, human beings, according to the Jews, were made in God's image. But Paul, in quoting this hymn, said, no. They did not, Jesus, as the new Adam, did not buy into that temptation to pretend he was other than who he was, namely a human being. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Now, this is the trickiest part, I think. Because that sounds like, well, here's the divine figure just sort of putting off his divine prerogatives and slumming. Now, if you know Pauline literature, Paul will describe the normal human condition as one of slave. We are in bondage, according to Paul. We are in bondage. To what? To the sinfulness of the world. To the powers that control things, that do violence to people. We are subservient to that. And our subservience often enough takes the form of doing violence themselves. Ourselves, to other people. But that's the slave condition. And that's what Paul says, we're all in. So when Jesus emptied himself, what is he getting at? He says he did not, therefore, because he did not respond violently to people, he lived in this world, and became obedient to death by doing what? By precisely not being violent. Not returning evil for evil, which is also a Pauline line. Huh? Don't return evil for evil, but return evil by good. So here he lives in a world in which people are indifferent to each other, people are totally self-preoccupied, people look out for number one. And Jesus did not take the normal responsive, defensive movements in that world, but made himself vulnerable in multiple forms, opening up to everybody, for example, being universally available. And that's why he died. And that's where his obedience lies. Obedience to his own humanity as God intended it. And therefore obedient to God. And that's why God exalted him. Because this, according to their understanding, was the only human being who accomplished the fullness of their humanity. In a situation absolutely radically inhospitable to that work. The old Adam had a clean slate. The new Adam ends up in a world already polluted by evil, by the multiple forms of violence we work on each other. And did not buy into it, was killed, and that's why God has exalted him. And given him a name above every name, etc., 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 etc. In other words, we're talking about what does it mean to be a human being? How does one live a truly human life in this world? You see, this fits all kinds of other stuff. The business last week about this totally goofy situation about wage inequity. You know, all these guys working from 9 in the morning until 6, and one group of guys working from 5 until 6, and they all get paid the same. God's crazy. God's loopy. God's ways, however, as Isaiah said last week, are not my ways. And we have the same thing here from Ezekiel today. Life is not fair. The Lord is not fair. Life is not fair. And I think it is certainly true for me and true for everybody else I know that we all, life can be described as a working out of this agenda of unfulfilled hopes, of massive disappointments, of fear. And to think that God wants people to live in that kind of world in a nonviolent way is crazy. On the face. It's crazy. Can't get ahead that way. No future in that. And yet, this is what Paul is saying. If you want to be a human being, folks, figure this out. You're going to appear, as Paul will say in another place, as a fool for Christ. So all of the calculation, either to offend or to defend, that constitutes so much of my existence, is radically put in question. And it is crazy. Madness. It's eccentric. This is so important because, you know, say, well, this is just Jesus doing the God thing, you know. Well, Jesus was in charge of everything anyway. Jesus was in control. Jesus was in control as God. He came down, he could have done what he wanted, he did what he wanted, and then went back, and that was it. This Jesus was never in control of anything except his own humanity. That's all. Only that. And a great cost. So we, you know, we religious people are, I don't think in many ways are very different from the rest of humankind who are not religious. We want shortcuts too. We want shortcuts too. We want to say, oh yeah, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Or I've been born again, you know. And I'm home free. I mean, all you have to do is read the New Testament and you find that tendency from the very earliest days. What God is trying to do, we believe, rub our noses in our own humanity and in the inhumanity of the world we inhabit. And out of that situation, become human.